Bibles this morning. We'll be looking through the book of Proverbs, at a number of different texts. If you've been for our church, we've been going through in our Bible reading, and this week we hit Proverbs. And so I did a study through the book of Proverbs and thought this was an excellent topic, thinking of 50 years. And so we're going to look at the subject of learning to be diligent, And Proverbs chapter 27, I'll read that one first, Proverbs 27 and verse 23, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goats milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens." And that verse in verse 23, it says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds." On the outline that I gave you, it has a poem, and I shortened it a little bit. If you look up the original poem, it was written, I think, at least five decades ago, and it's entitled "Carry On" by Robert Service. And I'm going to read sections of it. It says, "It's easy to fight when everything is right and you're mad with the thrill and the glory. It's easy to cheer when victory is near and wallow in fields that are gory. It's a different song when everything's wrong, when you're feeling infernally mortal, when it's 10 against 1 and hope there is none. Buck up, little soldier, and chortle. Carry on, carry on. There isn't much punch in your blow. You're glaring and staring and hitting out blind. You're muddy and bloody, but never you mind. Carry on, carry on. It's looking like death, but while you've a breath, carry on, my son, carry on." And so in the strife of the battle of life, it's easy to fight when you are winning. It's easy to slave and starve and be brave when the dawn of success is beginning. But the man who can meet despair and defeat with a cheer, there's the man of God's choosing. The man who can fight to heaven's own height is the man who can fight when he's losing. Carry on, carry on. Things never were looming so black, but show that you haven't a cowardly streak. And though you're unlucky, you never are weak. Carry on, carry on. Fight the good fight and true. Believe in your mission. Greet life with a cheer. There's a big work to do, and that's why you are here. Carry on, carry on. Our message this morning is learning to carry on, to be diligent, learning to be diligent. Our other text that we're going to look at is Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. So the opposite, there's different ways to do studies in the book of Proverbs. One way to do a study, and if you remember Dr. Scott Hanks, he has a book down in our bookstore, I believe, on the men of Proverbs. And many, many years ago, he and I became friends when he was a youth pastor here in Sauk Village. And we would meet up sometimes at Burger King right down here, and we would talk shop about the book of Proverbs. I love the book of Proverbs, and he loved the book of Proverbs. He actually wrote a couple of books on the book of Proverbs. And so we would talk about it, and we would talk about commentators. In fact, one of our favorite commentators, if you're ever looking for a pretty deep commentator on the book of Proverbs, is called Charles Bridges. Charles Bridges is one of Spurgeon's favorite commentators, and he has a whole volume just on the book of Proverbs. And so we would sit and talk about Proverbs. And one study that he did was called The Men of Proverbs. And so there are normally contrasting men in the book of Proverbs. And so one of the contrasts is the wise man and the foolish man. But another one is the diligent man, and opposite of the diligent man is the slothful or the sluggard. And so you'll see that contrasted many times. So in Proverbs chapter 24, we have the contrast to being diligent, and that is the slothful man. Starting in verse 30, it says, "I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns. Nettles had covered the face thereof. The stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw, considered it well. I looked upon it, received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Heavenly Father, I pray as we look at this idea of learning to be diligent this morning, I pray that it be instructive to us, and I pray that the Holy Spirit, I ask him always to do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. Lord, your power through the Spirit and the Word of God, we ask for that and claim it. And Lord, we ask that as we come together thinking about 50 years, Lord, I don't know that I'll have 50 more years, but Lord, I would pray that we would have churches in America that would stay true for 50 more years. And Lord, that we'd have Christians that would stay true for 50 more years. Lord, we don't know how soon the coming of the Lord is. Lord, it sure seems like it is sooner and sooner. But Lord, I pray that we would be watchful and we'd be doing the work that you have left us to do and to be diligent at it. Well, thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of Proverbs is one of the books that's classified as a poetry book. So the poetry books, you have Job, you have Psalms, you have Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And those are the poetry books. They all kind of belong in the same package because they're written in some sort of Hebrew poetry. And Solomon is the writer of three of those. A lot of the book of Proverbs is from King Solomon. Ecclesiastes is written by him, and Song of Solomon. And Proverbs is a book on wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, we read some of the wisdom of Solomon. He was known for that. And a proverb is simply a saying that conveys a specific truth. It's an pithy way. Proverbs are short sentences normally that are drawn out from long experience. It's a truth that is couched in a form that is easy to remember. It's maybe a philosophy based on experience, a rule for conduct. A proverb has been called, there are synonyms for proverbs. They're known as sententious sentences, a maxim, an old saying, an old saw, a bromide, an epigram. And so you have these things, and that's what we're coming to reading through the book of Proverbs. But this morning, I want to look specifically at Proverbs that deal with diligence and also the contrast, the sluggard or the slothful. If we look up diligence in a dictionary or a thesaurus, you'll find it defined as persevering application, assiduousness. Now, assiduousness, if you don't know that one, I put that down so that later this week, maybe at work or with an aunt, an uncle, a grandma, grandpa, or somebody that says, hey, did you go to church this week? You're just like, oh, it was a very assiduous message, all right? And what do we mean that by that, all right? It just makes you feel smart by having a big word. Assiduousness means that you have attention to detail. That's a diligent person. You're assiduous. You're industrious. You're persistent. You have vigor. You have care. Diligence is an attitude that drives us to accomplish a mission successfully. Simply put, diligence is the opposite of laziness. It's the opposite of laziness. But what about you? And this morning, that's what I'm asking you to consider. I'm asking you to consider yourself. And have you been diligent? And we're going to consider, in a few moments, three areas of our life through the book of Proverbs and ask, have we been diligent? Have we been diligent as a church for the last 50 years? And will we continue to be diligent? And then we need to apply it individually and personally to ourselves. Are you diligent? Consider your tendencies. Are you diligent in your projects, your undertakings? Do you pursue your projects with a positive attitude? Do you work as hard as you can? Are you really determined to succeed? Do you pursue your goals with perseverance and determination? Convinced that, you know what, this is important. This is something God wants me to do, and I will go after this with everything I have because I will do it with all my might because that's pleasing to God. That's a diligent attitude. Our church is celebrating 50 years of serving the Lord throughout this 2020 year. And man, what a year. We've had to adapt in all kinds of ways. Having ridiculous drive-in services, all right? having the worst communion wafer ever invented in the world. Right, I'm telling you, I never was so glad to be back in church to have regular communion, just the piece of unleavened bread, because I didn't know that unleavened bread could taste like some type of sponge. All right, I don't know what little Chinese kid in a concentration camp made that. All right, but I think it was to torture Christians. All right, but man, we've had to adapt in all kinds of ways. But are we supposed to quit serving the Lord? No. Pastor Lewis was here last night. Pastor Lewis, oh man, I thank God for him. I thank God for his vigor. I thank God for his diligence. And we are talking about it. We're talking about that, how hard it is. It's a war zone in Chicago. But you know what he's doing today? Having church. You know what he started a couple weeks ago? He started going around inviting his bus kids back to church. In the last couple of weeks, he was talking to me last night. In the last couple of weeks, he saw nine people get saved in the last couple of weeks. He's rejoicing in the Lord. And then also through all this craziness and all this hard time, because he was staying open. And if you remember, when all the craziness went down and he said, I'm going to stay open, WGN came and interviewed him. And so through the two interviews, a guy that was going to Moody Church got a hold of him. And he owns an HVAC business. And he called him up and he said, hey, can I come over and see you? Can I do something? He started thinking, and he found out he owned an HVAC business, and so he said, why don't you come over? He showed him they had finished all their heating last year. Their boiler went out, and it's an old building, and he would have loved to have new air conditioning. And so he expressed that to this man, and the guy said, you know what? I wish my church would have stayed open. Amen. And you did. He said, why don't I help you? And this week, they just finished up all the air conditioning. They paid for everything. Everything. He said, man, in my church is cool. He said, my church is cool. Oh, yeah, and he's staying at it. But what are we supposed to do, quit? No, the lazy man says, hey, there's a lion in the street. Or there's a mayor, right, in Chicago. That's what the lazy man says. But you know what the diligent man says? God's called me to a work. I got to do this work. I got to stay at it. We have a heritage here, a heritage in our Baptist brethren down through the ages to persevere. No matter what, rain or shine, heartache or heavenly bliss, with opposition or with parades behind us, we keep diligent at the work that God has for us. The book of Proverbs teaches us much about diligence. And so I have two questions this morning. First of all, why should we be diligent? And secondly, how should we be diligent? So first of all, why should we be diligent? Let's look at a couple of verses. I have them in chronological order, so it'll help us out. If you're in the book of Proverbs, if you don't have a Bible, hopefully you have someone near you that has a Bible. We're going to start in Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. And we'll read a few verses and see what the lesson is of why we should be diligent. Proverbs 12, verse 11 says, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. Notice that word satisfied. But he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Down to verse 27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Notice here it's talking about in verse 11 that it's satisfying, that it's precious. Go to chapter 13 and verse 19. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. Go to chapter 14, verse 4. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. So what's the point of that? All right, you want a clean crib, don't have any ox. But guess what you're not going to have then? You don't have any workhorses. You're probably not going to have any harvest. So There is profit that comes from hard work. Notice in verse 23 of 14. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Proverbs 24:27. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. All through the book of Proverbs, and there's other verses, but these ones, and specifically at the beginning, I said the word satisfying, pleasure. Your soul will be satisfied. What is it telling us? Diligence is pleasing to God. That's why I do it. I am diligent in my work because it's pleasing to Him. In the New Testament, we don't have the word diligent necessarily used, but what do we find? That whatever my hand finds to do, I do it with my might. And everything I do, it's going to be pleasing to the Lord. That is diligence. So one of the reasons that I'm diligent is not just, it's not to get accolades. It's not to get a plaque on my wall. The reason that we're diligent as Christians is because God expects it and it pleases. It brings honor to Him when we are diligent in our task. Amen. And so think about that as a nation. As a nation, what have we done? We have gone away from godly principles. We have gone away from the idea of hard work. We have gone away. In fact, one of the many things that is taught today is, guess what? Work so that you can retire early. And guess what happens? Most of us joke about, then you retire, and then within 6 months, all right, you're gone. Now why? Because man was created to work. He was. Work, I believe, if you study the book of Genesis, chapter 1, 2, and 3, I believe that work was created before the fall of man. I believe work was created, and it's something enjoyable. It's something that Adam enjoyed. It's something that God put into man. And when we as men, when we as men and women, when we get that nature of God back into us, what happens is we start enjoying the way things that God wanted us to enjoy. And one of those things is being diligent at something. And we've lost that in America. We've lost that as a nation. And let us not, as a church and as homes and as individual, let us not follow the world and follow the nation. Let us show, as an example, to be diligent. We should be known as a hardworking church and hardworking in business and hardworking in our homes and hardworking in our Christian lives. Hardworking. Why do I do it? Is there some reward? Well, the Bible does, and we'll see that. The Bible does promise some reward. But if my reward is in heaven, that's enough. That is enough to be diligent. Why? Because we're pleasing God. We're pleasing God. Why be diligent? Diligent is pleasing to God. Secondly, diligence, if you go to Proverbs 6 gives us a little object lesson. Proverbs 6 gives us an object lesson. It tells us to go to the ant. The little object lesson, Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So what is it telling us? It's giving us a character sketch of the sluggard. The first thing we learn about him is that he's addicted to sleep. You may be describing, you may be sitting here and you're like, wow, you just described my teenager. All right, yes. And guess what? As a young person, guess what? And we'll get to this in a moment because it's something that our church has been built on. Our church has been built on diligence in family training. Diligence. And that means as parents, we're the big boys. All right, we're not there to be the buddies. We're there to help them to learn to be diligent. Why? Because as they get older, as they mature, we want them to be a good a good Christian, but we also want them to be a good citizen. We want them to be a good worker. And what does that mean? Get out of bed. That's what you do. But guess what a sluggard is? Sluggard is addicted to sleep. How long will you sleep? In Proverbs 6:9, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Sleep is his chief occupation, his favorite pastime. Proverbs 19 indicates that laziness is the cause of the sluggard's fatigue. It's not the consequence of it. He's so fatigued. And you that have studied this a little bit, studied diligence or studied sleep, actually they have done studies, and after a certain point, the more sleep you get, the more tired you are. And that's why some of you, I'm telling you, you're never awake. Right? You're never awake. The sluggard's desire kills him. Right? It kills him. And then the passage that we read at the beginning in Proverbs chapter 24, it says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. It was all grown over. All right, so why should I be diligent? One, because it's pleasing to God. Secondly, diligence helps me avoid the trap of the sluggard. There's a sluggard, there's a slothful trap. And that is that my human nature. Human nature just wants to take it easy. It wants more ease and more ease and more ease and more ease. And being diligent and getting a godly aspect, a godly understanding of diligence fights against the trap of the sluggard. Because the sluggard, guess what happens to him? He wants and he talks, but he does nothing. And there are so many churches, there are so many Christians even today that say, man, I want to be a good Christian. I wish I was a good Christian. Man, how come you seem to have all the blessing? How come this and this and this? And part of it, when you track their life, is that person that is getting some of that is they're diligent. They work and they work hard at it. So many Christians today don't have that work ethic, that diligence. Listen to C.H. Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon has and I would encourage you to listen or read it. He has a sermon based on Proverbs 24, and it's called The Sluggard's Farm. And this is just a section of it. We may also gather rare lessons from things that we do not like. I'm sure that Solomon did not in the least degree admire the thorns and the nettles that covered the face of the vineyard, but he nevertheless found instruction in them. Many are stung by nettles, but few are taught by them. Some men are hurt by briars, but here is one who was improved by them. Wisdom has a way of gathering grapes of thorns and figs of nettles, and she distills good from herbs, which in themselves are noisome and evil. Do not fret, therefore, over thorns, but get good out of them. Do not begin stinging yourself with nettles. Grip them firmly and then use them for your soul's health. Trials and troubles, worries and turmoils, little frets and little disappointments may all help you if you will, like Solomon, see and consider them well, look upon them and receive instruction. Amen to that. What he is saying is there is some instruction and there's some good in having thorns and thistles and nettles. Sometimes it's good for us. That pricking can teach us, that watching somebody else going through something that is tough, it's good for us. Learn some lessons. Diligence. Why be diligent? Diligence is pleasing to God. Secondly, diligent helps avoid the trap of the sluggard. So my second question this morning is, how should we be diligent? And prayerfully, I won't get bogged down. All right, because I'm telling you, each one of these points could preach, and we have preached on it for decades. All right, and so we don't have decades this morning, okay? So how should we be diligent? First of all, be diligent in family matters. Be diligent in family matters. Let me give you a few verses out of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18. I have two ideas that come out of the book of Proverbs in our Bible reading. I think we went through chapter 25 or 26 today. Is that it? Okay, so So here we're almost done through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 5:18 says this, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." Proverbs 5:18. Proverbs 6:29. "So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent." Proverbs 18:22. "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing." All right. "And obtaineth favor of the Lord." So what am I to be diligent in family matters? One, put energy into your marriage. Put energy into your marriage. Let's not be slovenly in this area of marriage. The world has a very low esteem of marriage, and this is because they have adopted a fleshly, animalistic approach to creation and God's purpose in this world. Let's live above that. We were created in God's image and are here to fulfill His purposes. Let's treat marriage with the respect that God's demand. Let's not take it lightly. And that's why we have taught and preached on marriage over the last 5 years. Just myself, I went back, and over the last 5 years, I've preached at least 20 times on marriage. We have had marriage retreats. We've had men's and ladies' retreats. And we need, the reason we do that is because you must put energy into your marriage. Some, even as a young couple, you've been married 10 years, and I consider that young, all right? Because we got a lot of folks that have been married 50 plus. All right, and you've been married 10 plus years, and when it comes to a couple's retreat or some time to get away, you're like, oh, I don't know. I mean, it just seems like it costs money. It just seems like it seems so hard. And yet you go on your vacation and you do everything else, and then all of a sudden you're having marriage problems. It's because you're putting something else before your marriage. You're not putting energy into your marriage. You're not reading on marriage. You're not studying on marriage. And then it falls to pot. You know why? Because we got to be diligent at it. We got to be working at our marriage. We got to put energy into our marriage. Why? Because otherwise it will just end up like the world's marriages. And it's two people just living together, existing. They have no love for each other. They have no like for each other. They both just work and they, and two people coming together is not to bring two incomes together. That's not why we do it. We do it because we've come before God and we've prayed and we've seen that this is God's way. One is to propagate, to have children. All right. That is one of the reasons. But another reason is just the fellowship that marriage can have, a husband and wife and the joy and the love together. But I'm not going to the world to get their advice. I'm not going to the world. I'm not going to Oprah. I'm not going to Dr. Phil. I'm not going to all those guys and figuring out, oh, hey, what do you think about marriage? I'm going to the Word of God. And what does the Bible says? Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And that's why, as far as family, family has always been important to us, and we just got done in the fall and the spring, I think, doing at least 15 lessons, and we put an outline together, and we said, hey, you can make your own booklet, and this next year we're doing probably six or more lessons, so it'll be 20-something lessons in a matter of a year and a half, and next preaching conference is all on the family. You know why? Because family needs energy put into it. It needs to be thought about. It needs to be aligned according to Scripture. Put energy into your marriage. Then, secondly, under being diligent in family matters, Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. It says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." And there's a little misunderstanding sometimes about the betimes. All right, so some people think that means like just well into them. All right, do it betimes. All right, that's not actually, betimes means early in Scripture. It's Old English. So what it's saying is, at an early age, start the idea of discipline. At an early age. And you go out into this world, and you know what they have? They have mayhem in this world. Mayhem. They have little kids that basically don't know much of the English language, but they don't know a whole lot of the cuss words in the English language. And they can lay it out. All right, we minister to underprivileged areas. We bring in kids from all kinds of different areas, and that's why we provide transportation, because we want them to find Christ. But it's amazing that a little 7-year-old can cuss out a teacher. A 7-year-old. What is wrong with our nation? What is wrong with our homes? You know what it is? They're leaving it up to everybody else. The Bible instructs mom and dad to be involved. Proverbs 19 and verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope. What does that seem to indicate? Seem to indicate that there comes a point where there isn't. Doesn't that seem to indicate? If you're chastening while there's hope, there seems to be some chastening when there is none. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13-14, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. And some people have a problem reading those verses in today's society. I don't. I'm sorry, go sit down with even some teenagers right here that came in. I guarantee I could sit in your house last night or this morning, and I could watch some of the video games that you played last night, and it was much, much more violent in talking than right there. It's much more vulgar, much more violent than that right there. And yet, oh, Scripture's so violent. Oh, really? The Bible is telling us that we need to put effort into our child training. Our church was taught the importance of being diligent in rearing our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We practice Proverbs 22:6 decades. And we have young people sitting here as members. Young people that have grown up, and last night even, that gave testimony and testified, because you had parents that followed the Proverbs 22:6 model. Dr. Sorensen, in his commentary on this passage, says the following. He mentions that the way he should go in the Hebrew is also translated as commandment in other passages in the Old Testament. So one idea is that a parent should train up a child in the commandments of God. Dr. Sorensen continues his thoughts by saying, the promise is that when he is old, he will not depart from it. Most parents are not diligent in this aspect of training. They partially train in the way. They don't practice what they preach. They tell their kids that God is most important in life and then skip out of church. When Christian parents train their children to do right consistently before them, their children will not depart from the way they were taught. Amen to that. We need to be consistent, and we need to work on this idea of training. I found an author that was a pastor and a Sunday school teacher, I believe in the Philadelphia area, and in the 1850s and 60s and 70s. And so, about 1880 or 1890, he wrote a book on child training. And so I'm going to list a passage of it, or highlight a passage of it. He says this, his name was Pastor H. Clay Trumbull. And he pastored in Philadelphia. And this is what he said. It's been said that the essence of teaching is causing another to know. It may similarly be said that the essence of training is causing another to do. And that's what the Bible is saying in Proverbs 22:6. It didn't say teach up your children. It said train them. And that's what I want to key in. Training. Training. And this is what he says. Teaching gives knowledge. Training gives skill. Teaching fills the mind. Training shapes the habit. Teaching brings to the child that which he did not have before. Training enables a child to make use of that which already is in his possession. We teach a child the meaning of words. We train a child in speaking and walking. We teach him the truths which we have learned for ourselves. We train him in habits of study that he may be able to learn other truths for himself. Are you getting the difference? The difference is teaching. Yeah, it's teaching them to know, but training is adding a skill. And that's what, as parents, we must be engaged in. Training. Training. And it's never stopping. It's never stopping. It's never giving up. And as we read in that poem, you know, it's not always easy. You're going to have hard times. And it's going to be, as I tell our teen parents, when we get together and we talk, all right, as younger, in the younger ages, all right, and I'm talking about 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, all right, and those ages, you are developing some character, you're training some character there. But as they get older, sometimes the idea is that I don't have to put in any energy anymore. Oh, no, 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 no. No, you need to put in just as much energy at 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17. And I'm sorry, parents, I believe all the way up to at least 20. Biblically, you read in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, guess what number comes out all the time? 20, 20, 20. And the reason is that we've accepted this idea in this world that 18, I don't care what Dr. Phil or, you know, Dr. Bowtie, I don't care what they said. All right, I don't go to them to get my advice, but what I have found in Scripture is that the idea of 20, 20, 20, 20 comes out. I believe you can find it over 80 times in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. 80 times. And it's saying that it should be as parents that at about 20 years of age, that in the Israel time, in the Old Testament time, a parent should have their young man ready to wield a sword at 20. Now think about that. So what did that entail? Some training, didn't it? We need to be engaged in the training of our children and our young people. Engaged in that. And most, they don't even know what to do. All right, even I'm not trying to embarrass maybe kids that came in, but right now, in our bus ministry is having a hard time. And it's not necessarily, some of it is the COVID and the panic of the, and the fear of the COVID. But some of it, we were talking yesterday. I was meeting with the captains in second men, and they were saying this, that some of the kids, the parents are saying this, well, since March, my kids don't get up until noon. Where's the training? What is wrong with us? What do you think is going to happen to a society? A society, an America that was built on not being scared of rolling up your sleeves and working hard. What is going to happen to a society that is waking up at noon? What's going to happen? Oh, and then, oh, well, guess what? I'm not going to go back to work because it's cheaper for me. It's cheaper for me to just stay at home and get the extra $600. What's wrong with our society? What's wrong with our society? And I'm not saying, I got church folks, and I'm glad that God took care of you, right, through this problem, because basically you had no choice. They just laid you off. But what is wrong with our country? Are we just going to print more money? We're afraid of hard work today. And the only reason I'm going to work hard is so that maybe at 45 I can retire and just do whatever I feel like. No, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to work hard. I just got a letter from Gary Gilmore. And he was talking about evangelism. And this fall, either in August or September, he turns 80. He's celebrating his 80th birthday. And this is what he said, and it made me think about my own life. He said, my goal and my desire was always, if God would allow me, that I would try to preach until I was 85. It's like, holy cow. I don't know if anybody will want to be around me then. I have no idea what I'll say. Nobody knows now. Man, at 85, I mean, it's going to be crazy. But I thought, wow, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for an evangelist that wants to be diligent until the end. Diligent until the end. So we said there's a couple of areas. So let's not forget all these areas. All right, so we said let's be diligent in family matters. Secondly, let's be diligent in business matters. And what are we in the book of Proverbs? Notice what it says in Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. So, again, verse 24, that 12, 24 gives us that idea of a proverb. All right? So it's sending out a principle there. So does it mean that everybody here that is diligent, I mean, according to this verse, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. Does it mean that you're going to be appointed king? Every one of us. Well, there'd be a whole lot of kings, right? It's a principle, though. The principle is that diligent people are promoted. That's the idea. It doesn't mean that all of us will become king. It doesn't mean that at your work, if you're like, oh, you're, you know, after 1 month of working hard, you come back, you're looking at, that's not true. I did not get my promotion. No, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. And I believe we've seen that. You know what? A lazy society, and guess what? Think about what's happening in our nation. We're transitioning into a lazy society, and what happens to lazy people? They are under tribute. I've been to Kenya, been to Zambia, I've been to Asian countries, Cambodia, been to Mexico, I've been to a number of third world countries. And guess what the average person is? Lazy. And you know what? The missionaries that are there, almost all of them talk about how their people are taken advantage of. You know why? They're lazy. Lazy people are under tribute. The Bible is true. We need to be diligent in business matters. No, what do we mean by that? Learn how to work hard. Proverbs 12:27. It says, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is praise. So here's a slothful. Remember the contrast of a slothful man, a diligent man? So the slothful man, he goes out hunting and he kills something. He's like, oh, now, all right, again, you guys know Pastor Ross is a good friend of mine, and he's trying to teach the city slicker how to hunt, which ain't working. All right, because one, I don't hunt that much. All right, but so he's trying to teach me once in a while. And the last, I can't remember if the last time that I went down to hunt with him, it was so cold in the morning. It was ridiculous. And I didn't bring anything down, so I had all his gear, and you know, he's pretty tall. So I must have looked like a freakish scarecrow, all right? And then he's like, hey, I'll drop you off over here, and I like to go early. And so I had preached, I think, on a Thursday night, and I drove down. It's a three-hour drive. I got in at like 1 o'clock in the morning, and he's sitting there, and he's like, hey, how are you feeling? I'm like, I just drove 3 hours after preaching, all right, and being up all day. I'm not feeling really good. Really excited about this, all right? And so then he's like, all right, you know what? Why don't we catch you a little bit of sleep, and let's say 4:30. I'm like, oh, my word. It's ridiculous, all right? And so We get up at 4:30 and we get all of our gear. We go out there. It's completely pitch dark, you know, and I'm sitting up there and he leaves me in my tree stand. And I leave my phone on vibrate. And like every 5 minutes, like how's it going? So finally, I ended up just taking pictures. I'm like, psh, psh, and they're completely dark. I'm like, this is what it looks like. This is stupid. And then I'm freezing. So halfway down, he's not around. So half, you know, I'm just freezing. So finally, I climb down. I start doing jumping jacks. I go back up. I come doing jump. So then later, I finally told him like a year later. And I was like, I didn't see anything. He's like, I don't get it, man. I was seeing all kinds of things. I was like, well, it's really cold. And I was doing jumping jacks. He just started laughing. He goes, duh. What do you think's going to happen? You know, part of it is it's being diligent at it, all right? He grew up doing that, and he's diligent. He knows what it takes, and it takes being diligent and being being willing to sacrifice a little bit of comforts in order to what? In order to get the kill. He's willing to do that. Now, that's just a simple illustration that we're given. But that's what I think we're missing overall in America. What are we missing? That everybody, I mean, at 25 years old, they got to have a house. Like, well, what do you mean you got to have a house? Well, I mean, hey, my parents have one. Yeah, and they're 55 years old, and they've been working for 30-something years, and they've been saving and scraping and doing all this, and they didn't have a house right away. Oh, but I'm going to be different. Yeah, you're going to be a sloth. That's what you're going to be. You expect something without putting in the work. And we're raising a generation that way. And the Bible is saying, be diligent in business matters. Be a worker. Learn how to work hard. Learn not to quit because of obstacles. Remember that verse that says that the sloth or the sluggard man, sluggard says that there's a lion in the way? And that's it's a joke. It's sarcasm. There really wasn't a lion in the way. What are they doing? They're just making up excuses. And that's what I think happens to many of us. Everything stops us. You know, sometimes it's hard. I appreciated one of the testimonies last night. One of our members, and it testified because she said for 7 years somebody came by. 7 years. And knocking. And she didn't want to talk. She didn't want to listen. But amen that we have folks in a church that are saying it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the resistance. God tells me to do this job. And I'm going to be diligent in this matter. I'm going to learn not to quit because of obstacles. We said there was three things of how to be diligent. One, be diligent in family matters. Secondly, be diligent in business matters. And thirdly, be diligent in spiritual matters. The verse that I believe teaches this out of the book of Proverbs is Proverbs 4:23, where it says to keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 10 verses 2-5 says treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. What is that telling us? It's telling us that there is a harvest time. There's a harvest time, but there's also a preparation time. And spiritually, I must be ever vigilant. I must be ever diligent. With my heart. I need to be diligent in spiritual matters. And you say, wait a minute, is there a certain age? I don't think so. Until I get to heaven. All right, I've got folks that are sitting here that are probably 12 years old or maybe a little younger. Maybe you're 10 years old and you're sitting here. You need to be diligent. If you're saved, you need to guard your heart at 10. I've got folks that are 80 plus sitting here. And guess what they have to do? Guard their heart. Guard your heart. Because you know what the devil's going to do? The devil's going to come at 80. At 80 years old, and he's going to tell you God doesn't, he's going to whisper in your ear and say, God doesn't care about you. What are you talking about? He doesn't care about you. No, the Bible's still true. The Bible's still right. So guard your heart. Guard your heart against the devil coming in and putting seeds in there, even at 80. So at whatever age I'm at, I'm guarding my heart with all diligence. The Bible still works. It has passed the test of time. Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. This was written to the children of Israel, and the people of God in Jeremiah's day refused this old ancient path, maybe because it was hard, maybe because it was worn, maybe because it seemed tough at times. Maybe those Israelites wanted a new way, an easier path towards God or towards righteousness. Perhaps they were just too impressed with their own modern ideas to give serious consideration to the simple truths God had already revealed to their forefathers. That was so many years before, so out of date. But it was the old path and it was good. C.H. Spurgeon said the following about the Word of God: for us to believe and to preach anything more than what the Word of God sets before us seems utterly absurd to me. Yet we confront a generation of people who are always wanting to discover a new motivational power, a new gospel for their churches. The quilt covering their bed does not seem to be long enough. And so they would gladly borrow a yard or two from the Unitarians or the agnostics or even the atheists. And he continues on in the scriptures, in themselves, in their own sphere, are sufficient. And I tell you again this morning, as Spurgeon found, and as in the time of the Israelites and Jeremiah the prophet, as he called out and he said, the old paths, they're good and they are secure and they are precious. Cling to them. Guard your heart. Build fences that'll last, and then repair those fences and watch out for the wolves that'll come over and come through those fences. Guard your heart. Always be vigilant. Always be diligent in spiritual matters. That's what God wants us to be. The Bible is telling us, I believe through the book of Proverbs, to be careful of the wall that is falling down. It's a slothful man that lets everything go to pot. Oh, many of us. Maybe your house is that way. Trying. My kids know that was my New Year's resolution. My New Year's resolutions will put a little extra time into the house. Wow. And COVID-19 came, and guess what I had? A lot of extra time. And then the Lord provided extra funds by Almighty government and gave me extra money to put into my house. But my back and my arms and a whole bunch of other muscles that I hadn't used in a long time had never felt. Hammers and holding up odd things at odd positions. Oh man, my body was sore. But you know, there were certain areas of the house that were in disrepair. And that's just it's a physical house. Spiritually, your house may be in disrepair. You know what you need to do? Repair it. And you know what it'll take? Sweat. It'll be easy to just let it go right now, but it will fall apart. It will fall apart. I am thankful. I am thankful that I have. Growing up, I had a pastor, Roy Thompson. He taught me rain or shine, heartache or heavenly bliss, to keep at it. I'm thankful for a father-in-law. Father-in-law, you know what he taught me? He taught me that sometimes it's tough, but you suck it up and you keep at it. And between both of them, you know what they taught me? To love this book. And I love it. And I can tell you this, after about 30 years in the ministry, it's not always easy. It ain't a cakewalk. But neither is it for you. It's not in your life. I got church members that have gone through, man, it's some of the most unbelievable heartaches. But guess what I can point you to? This right here. And those of us that have stayed true, we found this book to be true. We found God to be faithful. I have not always been, and you haven't always been, but I have a God that's faithful. And as we are finishing up 50 years this year, we need to be diligent. Diligent. And the things that have been passed on to us. They say, some of the historians say, that probably the American Revolution would not have happened without a man named Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine was not really a great godly man, if you read about him. But he did writings, and it stirred up the people. And it caused them to unite together to fight for the right cause. One of Thomas Paine's writings was called The American Crisis, and you've probably heard excerpts of it. I'm going to read an excerpt that you will recognize. And this is not from common sense. This was from Thomas Paine's address called The American Crisis. These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of a man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a proper price upon its goods, and it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated. He continues on, and this is another paragraph, and he says, I turn with the warm ardor of a friend to those who have nobly stood and are yet determined to stand the matter out. I call not upon a few, but upon all. Not on this state or that state, but on every state. Up and help us. Lay your shoulders to the wheel. Better have too much force than too little when so great an object is at stake. Let it be told to the future world that when so great an object is at stake, let it be told to the future world that when in the depths of winter, when nothing but hope and virtue could survive, that the city and the country, alarmed at one common danger, came forth to meet and repulse it. Say not that thousands are gone. Turn out your tens of thousands. Throw not the burden of the day upon providence, but show your faith by your works that God may bless you. That was hundreds of years ago, and it was for a mighty cause, and it was the cause of our nation. And most of us have read about the signers of the Declaration of Independence, and most of them lost their lives and lost everything they had for you and I. And now today, and I'm not talking about America, I'm talking about as a Christian. Now today, as a Christian, when's the last time you spoke up for Christ? When's the last time you put a little extra effort and diligence into your spiritual walk? And you wonder why it's pretty empty. Because the soul of the sluggard hath nothing. Let's be diligent as a church. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but never quit. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tent of the clouds of doubt, and you never can tell how close you are and maybe near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worst that you mustn't quit.